You go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. You can't edit the truth and be afraid of hurting people's feelings, because then you're guilty of withholding the truth of God's word. You can't play politics in church. You can't be concerned what upsets who and how and why. See? And if you were taught different than what I'm teaching you about a pre-tribulation rapture, you were taught wrong. Period. There's two simple facts in the Word of God, too many simple facts that contradict that teaching. It's stupid. And I know a lot of churches believe in that. But if you believe in that, you have to come and admit that Jesus Christ did not save you, that he did not complete your salvation, and that he was a failure. It's that simple. If there's something more that has to be done, like faithfulness and works and obedience, then you are saying to Jesus Christ and you're saying to God that he did not complete what he was sent here to complete. Now, either he completed you or he didn't. Make up your mind. Because if you're going to adhere to that stupid teaching, you're saying something else has to be done. As a matter of fact, if you're going to adhere to any teaching that teaches you that you got to do something else other than what Christ accomplished for you to be saved, you're nuts. Think it through. If you want to adhere to any teaching that teaches you that, you are telling Jesus Christ that he failed. You are telling God that the sacrifice that he sent wasn't good enough. You're telling God that you got to complete what he left incomplete. That's what you're doing. Be honest. Think. If you're going to say you got to do something for salvation other than what Jesus Christ accomplished, you're saying that Jesus Christ didn't do his job. Am I right or am I wrong? Who wants to tell me I'm wrong? Now tell me I'm wrong. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was God's son?
Yes.
Do you believe that Jesus Christ accomplished your salvation 100%?
Yes.
Then you can't believe that you got to do something else to do what he already did. And if you let a man or a woman teach you that, you're a jerk. You really are. People got no common sense today. I'm not mad. You ought to just think about what you guys think about and say out of one end of your mouth and then out of the other end of your mouth. Oh, we can... BS. Either he is your Lord and Savior and he did what God said he did, or he didn't. It's that simple. Anyone who teaches that you got to do something to maintain or to keep or to complete your salvation is a liar. And I don't care. I don't care how many PhDs they got after their name. Either does God. The simple truth is this. You can rest assured and you can place your heart and your life itself in the belief that Jesus Christ accomplished what he was sent here to accomplish. Now, will you screw your salvation, your rewards up in the future? Will you mess your life up here? Will your fellowship mess up others? Yeah, absolutely. But you will not touch your salvation. You will not touch your salvation because you didn't earn your salvation. See? You know, we look at the mystery. The mystery dovetails into administrations. Administrations dovetail into truth. It's just remarkable. I don't know how you can put the word together without others. You can't put the word together without understanding administrations. And yet there are quote-unquote smart people to teach in that administration. That's a bunch of crap. You know, the Bible says that if you worked on the Sabbath day, you were put to death. How do you explain that to me? If there hasn't been a change with the way God deals with mankind. How do you explain that to me? The Bible says you had to go to the priest to get forgiven. The Bible says you got to slaughter all these animals, offer all these sacrifices. Does anybody do that today? No. How do you explain that to me? And out of the other side of your mouth, you're going to say there's no administrations. That's a bunch of crap. I don't know where people come up with this stuff. And I'll tell you what I really don't know. I don't know how good, educated Christian people could sit there and listen to that trash. You know why? Because you get intimidated. because the guy's a charismatic speaker, because someone's, it's a bunch of crap. It's a bunch of crap. The devil doesn't want you to be convinced of your salvation. God does. We have been studying the scriptures concerning the changes that God has made throughout history, from one administration to another. And as we continue to study these changes, now we're going to consider the subject of salvation. One of the best ways we can understand the salvation that Jesus Christ accomplished for us is to compare it to the salvation that was available under God's plan to other administrations. To compare it to what God had going on in other administrations. The first thing that I want to say, that regardless of whatever administration you study the subject of salvation in, whether it be Old Testament, New Testament, or future, all salvation is always an act of grace. It's always an act of grace, even in the law administration. Even if salvation came from adhering to a law that included works, it was always an act of grace. Why? Because no man can save himself without God. You understand? Man can just go out and do whatever, but if he leaves God out of it, you always need God, and God is grace. All salvation, even in the law, was of grace. In the Old Testament, people thought of God as a Lord, and he was to be feared and obeyed. People were afraid of God. Do you know that when the commandments, when God spoke to Moses, that the whole nation was there? And you know what they did? They just trembled. And they said, we don't want to hear no more, because they were so afraid. They said, you go in here and we'll just do what you say. Read it. They were afraid of God. Look at Deuteronomy. You're there, chapter 6. God was someone who was a Lord. He was to be feared and obeyed. This type of a relationship went on. Verse 24 says, and the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. See? To fear the Lord for our good, to do all these statutes, so that they could live. So that they could live. In the Old Testament, salvation came and was maintained by obedience and godly works. Now listen to me again. In the Old Testament, salvation was available to people by obedience and godly works. Their obedience to the law and their carrying out of that law and living a godly life. Verse 25 says, if you obey these statutes, you do these statutes, you fear the Lord, it shall be our righteousness, and it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has what?
Commanded.
Okay, so to be declared righteous in the Old Testament, you were to observe to do all these commandments before the Lord. All the commandments before the Lord. It was a gospel of obedience. It was a gospel of works. And as long as you adhere to that gospel, then you could be saved. You could have salvation. Now, when we get into the grace administration, we see a change. And we've been looking at changes in administrations. We've been looking at the change that the great mystery brought. I taught you that Thursday night. When we get into the grace administration, we see a change. We see a change from a covenant relationship to a family relationship. And a family relationship is completely different than a covenant relationship. In a covenant relationship, okay, if you broke covenant, the blessings of that covenant relationship were forfeited. They were forfeited. For instance, marriage. Marriage is a covenant relationship. And when two people, a male and a female, enter into marriage, they enter into a covenant with God. So there's three parties involved in the covenant. Now, as long as that covenant is honored and maintained, the blessings of that covenant you get to enjoy. Now, you even get to enjoy them in the natural realm. For instance, if you're married and your wife works, then you many times are able to be covered under her health insurance. That's a blessing of the covenant because why? You're married and you're in covenant. You have retirement plans. You have all these different things, vacation, house perhaps. So you get to enjoy all these. Plus the whole individual marriage relationship. You get to enjoy the fellowship, the meals, and everything else that goes along with a good, healthy marriage. Because you are in covenant. Do you understand? But when you break covenant, okay, what happens? Those blessings, you don't get to enjoy anymore. Those blessings are forfeited. You can't break covenant and she goes back to her maiden name and say, now I'm going to cover you under my health insurance. It doesn't work like that. You understand? And all of the other covenant and all the other blessings, and you don't get the $50 million that her father and mother are going to leave her anymore. Because you broke covenant. Just saying. A covenant relationship is different. When we get to the New Testament, in the administration of grace, we see something completely new introduced. And that is that of a family relationship. A family relationship. And no matter how horribly your child acts, and no matter how bad they are, there is nothing that they can do to stop being your child. It's permanent. And if you have children, you know they can be stupid sometimes, right? But are they your kids? Sure they are. See, a covenant you can dissolve. And that's it. You go your separate ways. You're no longer a husband and wife. But you can't do that with a family. I don't care if your family moves to Timbuktu. They're still what? Family. Your family. You understand? And what you're going to begin to see now is you're going to begin to see the change from something that could be forfeited or lost to something that can never be changed. Something that is everlasting. Something that is permanent. Permanent. And that's one of the things that changes when you get to the administration of grace. The way God deals and administers to man, the rules have changed when it comes in to the administration of grace. Once again, God changes the rules. He changes the rules from covenant and forfeiture to family and permanent when it comes to salvation. When it comes to salvation. A father's seed remains in a child how long? Forever. It's permanent. It's permanent. And this is why God uses and chose to use such words as birth, children, sons of God, born again. When you get to the New Testament, nowhere else are these words used. They're only used, they're exclusive to the administration of grace to which you and I live. And so you got to get this in your mind, because there's going to be some bozo that's going to come along and try and teach you different. And the only two reasons. One, because of devil spirits, and because down deep inside they don't believe that Jesus did a good enough job. You got to do something better or to complete what Jesus lacked in. And number two is they want to control you, and that's the spirit of witchcraft. Because if I can get you to think that you got to do what I say, you're going to do what I say. And it's that simple. It's that simple. You know what the problem is with preachers? Male preachers, they've been castrated. That's the problem with male preachers. They're afraid. to speak up. This is a significant change from the way God used to deal with people with regard to salvation in previous administrations. When we get to the administration of grace, we see that God changes the way he deals with man regarding salvation. He changes from a Lord-servant relationship to a father-child relationship. To understand this, we need to understand the scriptures. In the New Testament, talking about Romans forward, in the New Testament, salvation is received by the recognition of the death of Jesus Christ as our sacrifice for sin, and not by doing good works. You understand? It's when we recognize what the Word says about Jesus Christ. I know Romans 10, 9 and 10, and we do that accordingly. Okay? Aside from any works, our salvation hinges totally and completely upon Him and what He accomplished for us on the cross. And when you think about what He accomplished and all the stuff that He went through, okay, for these people who claim that they stand for the true God, to try to tell you that that crown of thorns that went on His head, those thorns weren't long enough. That those lashes across His back didn't cut deep enough. That they, when they spit on Him and punched Him and kicked Him, that wasn't enough beating. That when they tortured Him for hour after hour after hour and put a bag on His head and punched Him in the face, said, "Prophesy, who hits you?" That wasn't good enough. That when His mother had to watch Him beat up her child, that wasn't good enough. There's something else that you got to do. That was okay. That got 80% of it done. But there's something else you got to do. Now, how ridiculous is that? How ridiculous is it for an evil man to be able to say you got to do something else other than what he did? See, you really have to deny the cross of Christ. You have to deny the passion of Christ and all that he accomplished if you're going to tell me, yeah, but you got to do this. How stupid is that, people? That's really stupid, isn't it? In the New Testament, salvation is received by the recognition of the death of Jesus Christ alone as our sacrifice for sins and not by doing good works, period. Deuteronomy 6:25 said, "And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments." Righteousness came as a result of you observing and doing all the commandments that God said for you to do. Now, in the Old Testament, that's exactly right. Because in that administration, there were the rules that God had set in place in order to deal with mankind regarding salvation. That's how it worked. However, when you get into the New Testament, Romans forward, in the grace administration, we see a change in the rules. And we see a change from the law. Look at Romans chapter 3. Now you remember, if we learn them and observe to do them, we could be righteous. This would be our righteousness. That was the Old Testament. However, when you get to Romans 3 verse 20, the Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall..." How much flesh?
No flesh.
How much?
None.
Zero. How much? One?
No
flesh. Be justified in his sight. Romans 3:20. "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." Look at verse 21. But now. Now look. The word "but" sets in contrast to that which precedes. Okay? And the word "now" is an introduction of something new. You understand? But now... Get it? But now, something's changing. God only used three little letters to tell you something, so in case you didn't get confused. Now, the righteousness of God without the law is manifest. We read that the righteousness of God came by learning the law and what? Doing the law. But now, is there a change? And people don't want to say, oh, there are ministrations in the Bible. No. Will you explain to me the change? If there's not. There's a change. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 21 says that there is a righteousness from God that we can obtain apart from the law. Apart from the law. The NIV reads, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known. The Peshitta reads, the Aramaic reads, but now the righteousness of God without the law, is manifested. Wow. Up until this point, in order to maintain, to get and maintain the righteousness of God, you had to what? Adhere to the law. You had to know the law and obey the law. And I want to say this, listen carefully. Not only the law, but any law this verse is talking about. It's not only talking about the Ten Commandment law, but it's talking about any law. This, in other words, this is what I'm saying. The righteousness of God now is available to you apart from the law, and I'm going to insert, and any law. In other words, don't let anybody come to you and put you under a law that says in order for you to have God's righteousness, you got to do such and such. Even if it's not the Ten Commandments. You see it? Has anybody ever told you got to do such and such if you want to be righteous before God? That's a lie. That's the words of a devil spirit deceiving the church of God, the church of grace. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all them that do just one little thing. Believe. Works? No. Listen to my gospel? No. Tithe? No. No. Do what? Believe. And does he end it there? No. He says, for there is no difference. How do you like that? Now we get from a salvation that comes from adhering to the law and doing the law to now a salvation that depended on the faith of who? Jesus Christ, and that which concerning salvation is specific here. And all we have to do is what? When we hear the gospel. There a change? Now here's the thing that you got to see. Who accomplished the salvation? In Romans. It was the faith of Jesus. It was him. Did you accomplish it?
No.
No. How do you get it? You believe. God had to require the simplest thing in the world from you, so he figured, you just believe. How can I get this to these people that they're not going to screw it up, he said to himself. He said, I'll tell you what, I'll say, here, you believe it or you don't. That's really, that's it. That's what he did. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. Jesus Christ's faith purchased our righteousness, not ours. Had nothing to do with our faith. All we did was what? Believe. If our salvation was purchased completely and entirely by Jesus Christ and what he did, and we had this much to do with it, except we believed one time to receive it, okay? And once you get it, you get it. Is there anything we can do to undo what he did?
No.
No. See, because if salvation was of works and it depended on us, then we could unwork our way into unsalvation, I guess. But salvation wasn't of works. Salvation was of his faith. So in order for anybody technically to be able to say you can't be saved or you can't continue to be saved, it would have to come from the throne. Because we had nothing to do with it. It had everything to do with Him, God and Jesus Christ. And they determined that it's going to be everlasting life and permanent. See? But you know what man determines in his puny little brain? Well, we're just going to leave God up there because He didn't really understand these guys down here. So we're going to tell you how it's going to work. It's really devilish when you think about it. It really is. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, please. We just read that the righteousness of God comes to us through the faith of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say faith in Jesus Christ. It says the faith of Jesus Christ, okay? Because if you could have faith in something to get saved, you're doing works. It doesn't say that. Look at Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. Whose faith? Our faith? Hell no. Look at the rest of the verse. And that not of yourself. See it? If it was your faith, it would be of yourself, wouldn't it? Now just be smart for once. First grade education. If it was your faith, would it be of yourself? Yeah. It's not your faith that saves you. It's not faith in Christ that saves you. It's not. That's BS. It is not your faith. The Bible says you believe. You believe. It's His faith. We were saved on His faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. If I could have faith for something, that would be a work. And that contradicts the first part of the verse. It says, for by grace are you saved. For by grace are you saved. Through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of myself. If I had to have faith to get saved, it would be of myself. It's not my faith. That's a wrong teaching. Look at it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. It's not your faith. It's that not of yourself. All we do is believe as Romans taught us. Look at Galatians 2. You don't believe me? Because you've been taught wrong doctrine? Look at Galatians 2. See, this is how snaky it gets. Man always got to put something in there that we have to do to get salvation, to complete. No! It's complete. It's complete. It's got nothing to do with you. All you can do is screw it up. And this whole faith teaching is that which man has designed that you could do so you could get saved. That's works. That's works. I don't care if you call faith or not. You believe what was already done and receive it. That's how you receive, by believing. Galatians 2:16. I hope I'm juggling your brain. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by him having faith in Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. This is what it says. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. And what do? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. We believe. But whose faith accomplished our salvation? His. His faith. That we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. Doesn't say by our faith. We want to say it's our faith. It's not our faith. It's His faith. If it was our faith, it'd be works. And if it was works, it could be lost. And the Bible says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that not of yourself. Faith comes that of yourself. See it? It's clear as the nose on your face, if you want to believe it. And not by the works of the law, or any law, I want to add. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be what? Has there been a change from Deuteronomy?
Yes.
Or not? Yeah. Because in Deuteronomy, you had a what? The direct opposite, right? Mm-hmm. Has there been a change?
Yes.
How do you explain that? It's called an administration. That's how you explain it. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. See? It's called an administration change. Look at it. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, is that simple? Yes. Now, watch it. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. That's our part. Our part is to believe, recognize what God did through his Son. And we receive that by grace because we believe. You receive by believing. That we might be justified by the faith of who? Jesus Christ. It's not our faith. It's his faith. By the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. Look at verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live in the flesh, I live by my faith in the Son of God. No. It doesn't say that. That's what people think, though. It says that I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Whose faith purchased you? Jesus Christ. Now you can understand Ephesians. For by grace are we saved through faith. Whose faith? Jesus' faith. And that not of yourselves. Oh, no, that's not your faith. It's Jesus' faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. Verse 9 comes along and says, not of works, lest any man should boast. Right? Why does man want to boast? There's got to be works involved so he can control you. That's why. So he can please the spirits inside of him that push him to say things. Because that's the only way those spirits get pleased, by saying what they want said. In the administration of grace, a person is not saved by doing good works. Thus, this is corny, but listen, he cannot become unsaved by not doing them. Let me say it again. In the administration of grace, a person is not saved by doing good works. So logically, he cannot become unsaved by not continuing to do good works. You got it? Because good works has nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with the faith of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what these birds are saying? That are saying to you, you can lose your salvation and you got to do this, you got to do that. This is what they're saying. They're saying the faith of Jesus Christ was flawed. He didn't accomplish his goal. He had partial faith. How would you like to walk up to Jesus and shake his hand and say, you did a good job, but sorry. I'll take it from here, Lord. I'll take him across the finish line, Lord. You got us this far, Lord. Crucifix, you got us this far, but don't worry about it. My works will get him across the finish line back home to heaven. What's a word? Is moronic a good word for that? That insults Bugs Bunny, who coined that word, maroon, moronic. I'll take it from here, Lord. How ridiculous is that? Huh? It's as ridiculous as those idiots who stand behind these kind of pulpits and teach that junk. I'll take it from here, Lord. Don't worry. You know what I say? You take it, Lord. I'll just be along for the ride. Give me the shovel. I'll clean up the poop after the elephant. I'm okay. Just to be with you. I go Romans 10. I'm sorry this is so simple. And I don't have to get real Greeky to confuse you. Verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and there's our word, and shall what?
Believe
in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, four words, thou shalt be saved. Is that simple? You know why it's so simple? Because it was so hard. You know why it's free? Because it costs so much. It's that simple. Why do you want to let someone talk you out of this and put you under a law and put you under a burden and make you like a Maggie Muggins carrying the cross of the burden of the whole world. Why do you want to do that? That's not even fun. Why would you want somebody to put you under that type of legalism? It's that type of fear, that type of law, that you got to be afraid, that you got to walk so perfectly that if you just walk 1 foot out of step, the wrath of the Lord. Come on. Nobody walks perfectly. That's the whole point of Jesus Christ. We couldn't do it. God let us try for thousands and thousands of years. As a matter of fact, we screwed it up in the garden. Right? It didn't take us. Well, maybe it was. I don't know how long it was. Thou shalt be saved. Because salvation was accomplished for us by Christ in the grace administration. And because he accomplished it, and the Bible is true of everything it declares that Jesus Christ did, and he is worthy, and he's worthy to be honored, and he is a man of integrity, and God is a God of integrity, because of that, our salvation is now permanent. To say that our salvation is not permanent is to say that God failed in Christ. And these guys are praying, oh, send us something because this salvation is not good enough. And God says, you're going to have to get it out of the sacrifice I already sent because I ain't sending no more. Get it out of the lamb I already sent because there's not another one coming. Because when he comes back to gather and he comes back again, he ain't coming back as a lamb. Now, we have already noted the change from the Lord's servant to the Father-child relationship. We have the family relationship now throughout the grace administration. And in the family relationship, God himself has put his spiritual seed in us in the grace administration. That is why we are called born of God. Born of God, it's seed. Before the grace administration, salvation could be lost if someone turned against God. Psalm 51:11, David laments, don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Listen, this will once again be true in the next administration during the tribulation period. You can read Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, where salvation in that administration once again depends on obedience and works. You know why? Because there's a change in administrations. When the gathering together happens, this administration of grace ends, and the next administration begins. That administration is called tribulation, day of the Lord, call it what you want. It's an administration of just the opposite of what grace is, wrath. That's what it is. It's God's vengeance on man and on the earth. That will change when the next administration comes. It'll go back to the way salvation was earned in the Old Testament, obedience and works. Listen, this is one of the reasons that we never see the term Father in the book of Revelation used with regards to the family relationship. We never see born again. We never see incorruptible seed. We don't see that. It doesn't exist in the next administration because it's not a birth. We always see the word Father in the book of Revelation 3 times. Never once in relationship to his children. Oodles of times throughout the church epistles in relationship to his children. But when you get to the book of Revelation, the next administration, it disappears. You know why it disappears? Because the way God deals with man, he changed the rules. He doesn't deal with them as a father anymore. He goes back to a Lord-servant relationship. Revelation chapter 2, verse 27. Last part of the verse says, even as I received of my father. Whose father? Jesus' father. Jesus' father. Revelation 3, verse 5, last end of the verse, but I will confess his name before my father. Revelation 3, 2b, even as they overcame, I sat down, and I am sat down with my Father in his throne. See, it's Jesus dealing with his Father. Mankind doesn't have God as his Father. He didn't have mankind, didn't have God as a spiritual father by seed in the Old Testament, where salvation was according to works and law and what God said. You get into the New Testament. Old Testament, you had Jew and Gentile. New Testament, grace administration, you got another change. It says there's neither Jew or Gentile, but all are what? One in Christ. And the one in Christ constitutes the family of God. It's a family-father relationship. Do you understand? You get past the grace administration into the next administration, it resorts back to the Old Testament law. How do you get saved? Works, obedience. How many groups is God dealing with again?
Two.
Jew, Gentile. Does Church of God appear in the book of Revelation?
No.
Are all one in Christ in the book of Revelation? No. You see it? Jew, Gentile, all one in Christ, just one group, one group. Neither Jew or Gentile, it's all one group. Next administration, Jew, Gentile again. Jew, Gentile. Why? Because God changes the way he deals with people. He changes the rules. He changes the rules. Look, you go on a road, it says 55 miles an hour, then you know, you come back 2 years later, it says 70. Why? Because the rules were changed, right? Well, if man can do that, you don't think God can do it? And God even shows us he's doing it. Now, why do you want to put yourself in the book of Revelation and get spewed out of the mouth of Jesus? Or I'll give to you to eat from the tree of life. That's not how you get your salvation. Where do you ever see that in the church epistles? That you're going to have to eat from the tree of life to get your salvation. Where do you see that in the church epistles? It doesn't appear. You know why it doesn't appear? Because it's a different administration. That's how they get it then. That's not how you get it now. Romans 10, 9, and 10 is how you get it now. You recognize Christ now because it's what he accomplished. It's got nothing to do with a tree of life. Or a bean or a tomato. It's got nothing to do with it. There are three separate and distinct Greek words only used in the church epistles to refer to the new birth that believers receive today. They are not used anywhere else in the Bible with regards to the new birth. Just like in Christ is not used anywhere else in the Bible. Just like new creation is not used anywhere else in the Bible. Just like sealed with Holy Spirit is not. Just like born again. All these new terms that God introduced in the grace administration. There are three distinct and separate Greek words that are not used anywhere else in the Bible. No revelation, no pre-church epistles that specifically God chose to use so he could teach us to our hard heads that you're born again a permanent seed. That it's a birth now. It's not salvation on condition of being good boy or girl. It's a birth. It's a family relationship now. Anagneo is one of them. It's used in 1 Peter 1:23. Look it up yourself. Pagagenesis is another one. It means new origin or rebirth. It's used in Titus 3, 4, and 5. And apokalo, which means to be brought forth from the womb. And it's James 1, 18. And these words are only used with regards to the grace administration. And he uses it to say it's not a servant relationship anymore. It's not a, you can lose it anymore. It's a birth. It's a family. It's an incorruptible seed. These words are not used of any individual birth before the day of Pentecost, nor are they used in the book of Revelation, which is in a completely different administration. Euthesia, or thesia, is another Greek word that only appears in the church epistles. And that word is translated adoption in the book of Romans. Look at Romans 8:15. Show it to you. Euothesia, Thesia. For ye, Romans 8:15, have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Okay? Now the word adoption may throw you off a little bit. Because to use the word son or to use the word child might be a stronger word or a better word to use here, you may think. But Vine's lexicon states that this word, euothesia, the word that's translated adoption, means the place and condition of a son given to one who does not naturally belong. Okay? You can read about the wild olive plant and stuff later on in Romans. But that's what it means. It means the place or condition of a son given to one who does not naturally belong. The reason God chose the word adoption in Romans instead of the apparently more desirable word like birth or sonship lies in the understanding of the Eastern culture and an Orientalism. In the Roman world, a naturally born baby could be disowned from his family, but an adopted child could not. You can look that up for yourself. You can never get rid of an adopted child, but you could disown a naturally born son or daughter. Now I'm going to give you a great piece of revelation right from my brain. You ready? Many of the people in the book of Romans were Roman citizens. Okay? And using the word adoption was one of God's ways to let the Church of Rome know that these children that are born again and are brought into the family, they could never be taken out of it. Because it was addressed to the Romans. And if I say to you, go get me a Zep over on the West Coast, you look at me like I'm nuts. But if I say to you, go get me a Zep and hot peppers on the side, you know where he's going? He's going to Eve's. Why? Because it's a Westernism. It's only that we would understand. See, that communicates because we understand the culture. Well, it's the same here with the Romans. They understood the culture. They lived in the culture. They were the culture. They knew that if God said sonship or son or child, okay. But when God used the word adoption, they were walking around like this and they heard the word adoption. What? Do you know what that means, Paul? Do you know what that means, God? Never can get rid of them. Yeah, I know exactly what that means. And that's what I want you to know. That once you're born again, I can never get rid of you. Isn't that remarkable? So, what have we seen so far? We saw that in the Old Testament, that a man was saved by obedience and godly works. We also saw that he could lose his salvation if he sinned. We saw that man could lose his Holy Spirit. We saw that Holy Spirit was given upon the condition of man's continual obedience. And it was kept upon that condition. But when Pentecost came, we saw a change in the administration. And with this change, we saw that the rules for salvation changed. Salvation was no longer dependent on works and obedience. But salvation now depended on the recognition of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and what He accomplished for us by His faith on our behalf. And only that. All we had to do was believe. We saw another change. We saw a change from the Lord-servant relationship to the father-child relationship. We saw another change. We saw a change from the covenant relationship to the family relationship. We saw a change from Jew and Gentile to one in Christ. We saw that it will return again to the rules of the Old Testament once the grace administration ends. That will end with the gathering of the church. And there will no longer be one, but there will be Jew and Gentile in the book of Revelation. And that salvation in the book of Revelation will then once again be based on works and obedience. And that's why they got to remain faithful, because they could lose their salvation. You don't have to remain faithful, because the salvation you got has nothing to do with you. You know why you don't have to remain faithful? Because Jesus remained faithful for you. He did it all for you. You know why you don't have to walk obedient? Because Jesus walked obedient and took your place at the cross. You know why you don't have to stay in fellowship and you can act like a jerk? Because Jesus stayed in fellowship and he didn't act like a jerk. You don't get it, do you? You don't get how big our Lord is. God laid all the junk on him and we got all the good stuff. That's how much he loves us. And if you realize that's how much he loves us, doesn't that want to make you want to live for him and be thankful in recognition of what he did? We saw that a righteousness was now available that could be accomplished without works, based solely on the faith of Jesus Christ. We saw that a salvation now is born within by seed, incorruptible, seeing that it produces a permanent salvation. We looked at some Greek words and we saw that they were only and exclusively used in the church epistle to show the permanency of our salvation by birth. And we saw the reason why God chose to use the word adoption in the book of Romans. And as we continue to work this and impart two of this teaching, we're going to look at some more of the great truths that are given to us with regards to salvation in the grace administration. And I can't make it any more simpler than that. Amen.